about parenthood. I don't know what sort of expectations people generally had 2,000 years ago, but I'm sure they didn't involve an angel turning up before the wedding and saying, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son. Call his name Jesus." And I'm sure Mary and Joseph's expectations didn't involve a heavenly choir of angels singing glory to God, nor kings and wise men on bended knee presenting their newborn baby with valuable gifts, nor prophecies being spoken over baby Jesus in the temple. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever. No end ever to his kingdom. Now, if an angel said this to you about your son, what would you be expecting? Let's just take one of those words, the word great. If you were told by God that your son would be great, what would you be expecting? When Mary heard those words for the very first time, she didn't have a New Testament to explain to her what they meant, and nor did she have the benefit of hindsight that we have to understand what those words mean. In fact, we know from the New Testament that neither Mary nor Jesus' disciples really had a very clear understanding about Jesus at all. When we think of someone who's great, perhaps we think of someone who's powerful. If Mary and Joseph expected Jesus to be powerful, they might have wondered whether that meant political power. Maybe he would have the personal power of a great leader. Perhaps he'd grow up to break the yoke of the Romans or lead the nation after the manner of the great kings and prophets. It's very unlikely that they expected Jesus to demonstrate greatness through powerful acts like calming storms, healing the sick, or raising people from the dead. Sometimes we think of a great person as being someone who's wonderful, important. Now, Mary and Joseph probably wouldn't have understood that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, nor would they have fully understood the significance of his death on the cross. More likely, they might have imagined Jesus as someone who was going to be great in terms of popularity or social respect. Perhaps he'd be great in terms of achievements, whatever achievements were understood to be back then. Perhaps they imagined Jesus would hold the places of honour at the synagogues and the feasts. Now, the angel told Mary that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. So knowing their Old Testament history and taking the words at face value, they might have imagined something like this as being Jesus' future. Now, most of us can't help having a little bit of doting parent in us. But after the spectacular events of Christmas, it must have been pretty hard for Joseph and Mary not to be doting parents. They would have been so confident that Jesus was someone very special and that something amazing was going to happen with his life. Now, this is the definition of a doting parent. I'm sure that we're all very familiar with the idea. A doting parent is chiefly to be characterised by his or her rock-solid belief that no one on earth has better, smarter, more talented or better-looking children, and they continually gush about this fact to everyone. And they drive everyone around them insane by going on at length about the wonderfulness of their children. I can see a few smiles. I'm guessing, even if Mary had a little tiny bit of doting parent in her, that she would have been, her heart would have been full of suspense and excitement and expectation when she took Jesus to kindy for his very first day. What was going to happen? And yet, as far as we know, nothing at all happened. And Joseph's heart must have been bursting with pride when he took Jesus along to children's scripture classes. What was going to happen? And yet, as far as we know, nothing at all happened. In fact, if we look at the story of Jesus as it's recorded in the four Gospels, there's roughly a 30-year gap between all of the excitement of Christmas and the next big event, which is Jesus' baptism as an adult. Matthew's Gospel tells us that after a brief time in Egypt, they settled in Nazareth. Then it leaves out the next 30 years or so and jumps straight to Jesus' baptism. Luke's Gospel tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man. That's not really such a big deal. My kids grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man, and a bit more might have been expected from God's anointed Messiah. Apart from mentioning an incident in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old and demonstrated extraordinary wisdom, Luke's Gospel also skips straight from his birth to his adulthood. And Mark and John don't even bother telling us anything about Jesus' birth, childhood or young adulthood. Completely skip the first 30-odd years. So, after all the fuss and fanfare of Jesus' birth, as far as we know, for 30 long years, nothing came of it. Day after day, nothing happened. Year after year, nothing happened. If you were Mary and Joseph, what would you be thinking? Have you ever had great expectations, only for them to come to nothing? You felt that God was leading you somewhere, but nothing came of it. You expected that person you loved so much to respond in kind. You had expectations about that job. You expected good grades because you spent the hours studying. Like Paul Hicks, maybe you put in the hard yards before Christmas, and the present under the tree just wasn't what you expected. Whatever your hopes and dreams were, they seemed to be lost. You just don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. And to make matters worse, God is silent and doesn't come forth with any explanation. Well, finally, after 30 years, it may be that Joseph has already passed on, but Mary begins to see some action happening. We read in Luke 4 that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, if I were Mary, I'd be starting to feel a little bit excited at this point. Yes, things are finally starting to happen. God is going to bring about the things he told me all those years ago. Now it's all starting to make sense. And perhaps all of those things she'd imagined earlier, the things that the Bible tells us she treasured up in her heart when Jesus was born, perhaps they all came flooding back to her. But the joy didn't last very long. Again, the unexpected happens. The carpet is pulled out from under Mary's dreams, and all of her expectations are shattered. Jesus begins teaching in his hometown. And at first the people are very impressed, but then they say, well, wait a minute, who are you? Who do you think you are, Jesus? We grew up with you. We know your sisters. In Australia, we call it the tall poppy syndrome. And they decided to cut him down to size big time. So a few verses later we read, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. You know, you can imagine a crowd surging with adrenaline and just getting swept along and out of control. Now, this is only the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but it's pretty much a reflection of how things went. Yes, he teaches thousands of people and performs many miracles, but his ministry isn't this upward trajectory to success and glory. Like any good story, there are the good guys and the bad guys, and eventually it looks like the bad guys are going to win. So we read in Matthew's Gospel, the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. The high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus and secretly kill him. When they'd crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So much for Mary's expectations. Even though Jesus had explained about the resurrection, we know that Jesus' family and followers didn't understand what he meant. When Jesus died, they thought this was finally the end. Now, at this point in time, if I were Mary, I would have had a lot of questions about God's faithfulness and God's promises. Have you ever felt really badly let down by God? Have you felt that his promises didn't come true? That your prayers weren't answered? That God took from you your hopes and your dreams? Have you felt all alone in despair with the grief and pain, the shattered expectations? In these moments, it's of some help to know that our present experience is not the whole story, and what is now will not be forever. And as you already know, this wasn't the end of Jesus' story. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and things dramatically turned around. Luke describes the turnabout. They were on their knees, worshipping him. They returned to Jerusalem, bursting with joy. They spent all their time in the temple, praising God. It's part of our limitation as finite human beings not to fully understand what God's doing it and why he's doing it. There was a lot that Mary and Joseph didn't understand, and there's a lot that the great prophets of the Bible didn't understand either. The Apostle Peter explains it to us like this. He writes, "The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life God was preparing. The Messiah's spirit let them in on some of it. That the Messiah had experienced suffering, followed by glory. They clamoured to know who and when." There is a lot going on in the world today that we don't understand. There is a lot going on in our lives that we don't understand. And there will be a lot of things happening this year that we won't understand. But from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the Bible tells us that Jesus is Lord, that all power and glory are his, that God reigns over heaven and earth, and that God is working to fulfill his purposes and establish his plans. We can be confident that God has plans and purposes for Australia, for White Hill Church of Christ, and for each one of us. He has plans and purposes for your life this year and in the years to come. The beginning of the year is a good time to take stock of God's plans and purposes for our lives and to make sure that in all the craziness and busyness that we know is going to come upon us in 2017, that we don't lose sight of God's plans and purposes for our lives this year. The Apostle Paul commends the Colossian Christians along these lines. "The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack. Tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope." You've got that picture of holding on. The lines are taut. They don't grow slack. They're holding on tightly to God's purposes. In the Bible, God has revealed to us the basic contours of his grand plan for the whole world. And like Mary and Joseph, we have a small but important part to play in God's broader plans and purposes. Our lives are not our own to do with as we please. We belong to God. It is only in this context of a close, prayerful, and obedient relationship with Jesus that we come to understand our specific part in that overall plan. The gifts he has given to each individual are hand in glove for the purposes he has for each individual. The gifts he has given to each church are hand in glove for the purposes he has for each church. The Apostle Paul writes, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us and had designs on us for glorious living. Jesus had designs on us, on you and me, for glorious living. And that glorious living is part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. So today, at the beginning of 2017, I want us to dream God's dreams. I want us to seek God's vision and purpose for our lives, and to have hope for the future. We've got a YouTube clip that goes for a couple of minutes to help us reflect on this question.
I know that there are a billion people going hungry today. I know that this year a million people will commit suicide. It's one every 40 seconds. I know today there are 120 million slaves, and I've met sex slaves, and I've seen the top of the pyramid as far as business and met the billionaires. I've met bankers, and I've also met orphans. We're all looking for something. We're all looking for hope. Hope you can't just have just because you were born with hope. No, we're born with pain. We're born and live through difficulties. And in our life, my parents always taught me that even though we don't know why I was born this way, that we have a choice. Either to be angry for what we don't have, or be thankful for what we do have. The power of that choice was the first thing that I had to overcome and decide for myself.
Why would the farmer put the plow in the ground in the spring if he couldn't see the vision of the harvest when the summer is finished? Is it possible to see the finished harvest? And the answer is yes. We do that simply by faith. Key phrase, faith is the ability to see things that don't yet exist. And that's how things exist. How did this hotel get here? Someone saw it while the property was vacant. You say, well, is it possible to see this hotel when it isn't here? And the answer is yes, of course. If somebody cannot see it when it is not here, then it will never be here. So it's possible to see things that don't yet exist.
Okay, what can you see that doesn't yet exist? Can you see some significant changes in family relationships? Can you see your workplace operating differently from how it does now? Can you see people in church this year who weren't here last year? Can you see people whose lives have been significantly changed through what you will do in your everyday life this year? Can you see people whose lives will be significantly impacted through the mission and ministry of this church? Not just individuals, but perhaps whole cities or communities of people. Can you see your relationship with God being fuller and richer and more intimate than ever before? This year, just don't make normal sorts of New Year's resolutions. Ask God what he has for you this year. With God's help, expand your horizons. Prayerfully look beyond what is now and dare to see things that are not yet. Dream about what may be possible. Faith is about seeing things that are yet to come. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. We're going to play a contemplative music clip for a couple of minutes so you can begin to reflect prayerfully on these questions or on whatever it is that God's put on your heart. The story of Jesus' birth is part of a much bigger story. Like Mary and Joseph, we have a small part to play in that much bigger story. When we read the Bible, we begin to understand that colossal big picture, and we develop confidence in God's plans and purposes for the whole world, but also for us. The stories in the Bible help us to remain steadfast, even though there may be some big surprises along the way. The virgin birth was a pretty big surprise for Mary and Joseph. The stories in the Bible help us to remain steadfast, even when our expectations are shattered. When we don't understand what God is doing, and we don't understand why he allows some things to happen. Remember, we are currently in the messy middle. What is happening now is not the end of the story. So in 2017, prayerfully discern God's purposes for your life. Grab hold of them with all of your might. And no matter what happens, don't let go. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ into the world. We thank you that in his death and resurrection is new birth and new life, not just for ourselves, but for all of the world and all of creation. And Lord, we have entered into that new life and we want to work out that salvation. So, Father, shine light for us. Grant us discernment. Grant us wisdom to know where we fit into your plans and purpose. Grant us the grace that we need to be obedient to you in the coming year. We dedicate to you, not 2017, and we dedicate to you all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.